Shalom, welcome to Ask JTF. This is the program in which we attempt to answer questions from our great JTFers. I'm Chaim Ben Pesach from the Jewish Task Force. But first, this program is dedicated to a refuah shlema, complete recovery, for Sharon Mitman, Shlomo Ben Sara, and Dorit Bat Sara, and to Ilui Neshamot, elevating of the souls, for Malka Bat Meir, Allegra Bat Shlomo, Daniel Nankin, Victor Chazdai, Pesach Zeb Ben Dov, Lunita Adler, Shifra Hoffman, Ruven Hoffman, Barry Hoffman, Harab Mir Kahana, Harab Binyamin Kahana, Tzipora Fegi Bat Liba, Yosef Ben Meir, Robert Mitman, Dennis Shore, Helen Friedman, and Charles Zolot. Also, before we get to our great questions, people often ask us how they can help the heroic Hilltop Youth, who are the one group that is really fighting to save the land of Israel on the ground, and they're willing to sacrifice comfort and live a very difficult life on hilltop communities. But without them, the Arab Muslim Nazis that want to destroy Israel would take over everything, God forbid. So we have to support the Hilltop Youth, and JTF is the only organization that is doing so. How do you support the Hilltop Youth? Well, there are two things you can do. First of all, you can go to PayPal. You can do it online through PayPal. All you have to do is go to hayamin.org. That's our Hebrew main page, hayamin.org, and you'll see on the top a donate button in English, and you click on the donate button, and from there it's very simple. It takes just a couple of minutes, and you can make a donation to the Hilltop Youth. That's online. If you want to do it through the regular mail, you can send checks and money orders to our post office box, which is JTF P.O. Box 650327, Fresh Meadows, New York, 11365. Again, that's JTF P.O. Box 650327, Fresh Meadows, New York, 11365. And if you ever want to check, again, how to do this, you can always do that on our forum. We have a sticky thread that was opened in the general discussion section that explains exactly how to make contributions to the Hilltop Youth. Again, a very simple process, and we certainly need all the help we can get. Okay, let's get to our questions now from our great JTFers. Let me just get to this over here, and we start off with Ram. 770 or 770. Ram asks in Hebrew. This is the only question that's going to be in Hebrew, and I'm going to translate it very quickly. This will just take a couple of minutes, and then we'll get to the English language questions. But Ram writes, and I quote: Shalom Chaim Hayakar Mashlomcha. Hello Chaim, dear Chaim, how are you? מה דעתך על הבחיר של רעם, ימח שמו וזכרו, שנפגש עם בחיר של חמאס, ובנט הרשע לא מגנה את זה? איזה בושה וחרפה, ואם אתה יודע, שלוש אחיות של הניה מחמאס, גרות בתל שבע בישראל, יש להן אזרחות ישראלית. Okay, let me translate what Ram writes. Ram writes, what is your opinion about the senior member of Ra'am? Ra'am is an Arab political party in Israel with four members of the Knesset, all of whom are committed openly to the destruction of Israel. And they're allowed to sit in the Israeli Knesset, the Israeli parliament. I'm not allowed to make aliyah. I'm not allowed to step foot in Israel. But you have Arab Knesset members who support terrorism and mass murder against the Jewish people, want to destroy the Jewish people, and want to destroy Israel. They can sit in they not only are allowed to live in Israel, they sit in the Israeli parliament in the Israeli Knesset. Ram asks, what is my opinion about the fact that a senior member of this political party met with Hamas, the Muslim Nazi terrorist organization that has shed a lot of blood, that has committed mass murder. And they met with him, and Naftali Bennett, the so-called Prime Minister of Israel, won't condemn the fact that Ra'am, which is part of his government, he invited these Arab terrorists into his government. And now they're meeting with the Arab terrorists, of the Muslim Nazi terrorists of Hamas, and Naftali Bennett won't condemn it. So he asked me that question. I'm going to answer him briefly in Hebrew and then I'll translate. Barur she'Naftali Bennett lo muchan leganot et ha-pegisha ha-nifshat hazot. Hasiba pshuta ki ra'am hem chelek mehamemshala shelo. והרשע הזה, בנט, יימח שמו וזכרו, הוא מוכן לעשות את הכל, לבגוד בכל עם ישראל, כדי להישאר בשלטון עוד יום. ככה זה עם הפוליטיקאים האופורטוניסטים, הרמאים האלה. בנימין נתניהו לא היה יותר טוב מזה. בנימין נתניהו גם היה בוגד, וגם נפגש עם ההיטלר הערבי יאסר ערפאת ומסר לו אדמות ארץ ישראל, אז נתניהו לא יותר טוב מבנט. שניהם בוגדים. And what I just said is that Naftali Bennett, like Benjamin Netanyahu, is a traitor and won't condemn it because this political party is part of his government. And to stay in power another day, he'll betray the whole Jewish people and endanger the whole Jewish people. That's what these political opportunists are all about in Israel. And as far as... and then Ram points out that the three sisters of Haniyeh, Haniyeh is the leader of the Hamas terrorist organization, his three sisters are Israeli citizens who live in Israel, who live in Tel Sheva, which is in southern part of Israel. And they have Israeli citizenship. I'm not allowed to step foot in Israel, but Hamas terrorists, Nazis who want to destroy Israel, they're all welcome into Israel, but Chaim ben Pesach is not allowed to step foot in Israel because he broke the law, quote-unquote, in order to save the Jews in the Soviet Union, in order to make sure that our brothers and sisters in the Soviet Union would be liberated. So Chaim ben Pesach, for destroying Soviet Nazi property in order to save millions of Jewish lives, he's not allowed into Israel, but mass murderers of Jews who are committed to the extermination of the entire Jewish people, they are allowed to be Israeli citizens and are welcomed into Israel and even sit in the Israeli parliament. That's the way things are in Israel today. Ani modeh lecha Ram, I thank you Ram, and now we go to the great Dr. Dan, who always asks fantastic questions. And the great Dr. Dan writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, hope all is well. One, please discuss Letitia James, Stacey Abrams, Congressman Lee Zeldin, who is planning a run for governor of New York, and former Congressman Peter King. Well, Letitia James is the Attorney General of New York. She is a black affirmative action incompetent moron who never accomplished anything. The only thing she ever achieves are bad things. She only does harm because she's an evil, Jew-hating, white-hating, vicious, incompetent, ignorant, lowlife. And she now is running for governor of New York. And who knows, maybe she'll win. She might win New York. She could easily win. And Dr. Dan asked me about Stacey Abrams. She was the same story, except she was in Georgia. She's a completely incompetent, black anti-Semite and racist lowlife who almost got elected governor of Georgia. And I mean, once upon a time, Georgia was one of the most conservative states in the country by far. Now they almost elected a black Nazi Jew-hating, white-hating, white-hating governor, a vile, evil, black racist of the worst type. And Dr. Dan asked me about Congressman Lee Zeldin, who's running for governor of New York. Congressman Lee Zeldin is a self-hating Jew. If he were running against Letitia James, I would rather have Letitia James, the black anti-Semite, than the self-hating Jew. The self-hating Jew does more harm than the worst anti-Semites. Congressman Lee Zeldin, who married outside the faith, completely intermarried, completely assimilated, served in the U.S. Army at a time when we have a Jewish state and a Jewish country and a Jewish army. He serves the United States military to show his loyalty to the United States and to show what a great American he is. Jews are required to live in Israel. They're not allowed to hold office outside of Israel. And when Jews run for office outside of Israel, they almost always, 99.9% of the time, they screw their own people. They bend over backwards to show how objective and impartial and open-minded they are. They're the worst thing for the Jewish people. And Congressman Lee Zeldin would be the worst possible thing for the Jewish people if he were elected governor. And former Congressman Peter King, whom the Jews in Long Island loved, is an Irish anti-Semite who, among other things, he always pretended to be pro-Israel when he was in Congress, but the minute he got a chance, he met with the Arab Hitler Yasser Arafat. He went with Bill Clinton on a flight to meet with the Arab Hitler Yasser Arafat, who was, of course, responsible for the murder of thousands of innocent Jewish men, women, and children, and hundreds of American citizens were murdered by Arafat. And Peter King, Yimach Shmo V'Zichro, may his name and memory be obliterated, this filthy, drunken pig, met with Arafat the Nazi, with Arafat the Hitler, the mass murderer, who, by the way, Yasser Arafat murdered more Jews than any other person since Adolf Hitler. And Peter King met with him and got along great with him. Another Jew-hating fraud. And the Jews, you know, the Jews in Long Island, I'm talking about the so-called right-wing Jews. They love Peter King. What a people. I mean, what an insane people we have in this generation. It's really, really pathetic. It's really sad. Dr. Dan now writes in this second question. Dr. Dan asks, in Parashat Toldot, there seems to be an interruption in the story as it mentions the birth of the twins and Esav's selling of his birthright, but then goes straight to mention a famine settling in Philistine land, Isaac making lots of money, getting kicked out, and then dealing with a peace process until the story changes course back to Yaakov and Esav and fooling Isaac for the blessing. Chaim, what's going on here? How is this interruption related, and why was it inserted there? Thank you as always. God bless you and your family. Okay, another great question, Dr. Dan. And you know, I mean, I know there are rabbis, by the way, that regard this as an interruption, and there's a lot of commentary as to why. But I don't know. When I read it, I view it as just a logical continuation of the story of Yitzchak, our father. We have three fathers of the Jewish people because it took three generations for us to finally get it right. We have Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham had two sons, Yishmael and Yitzchak. Yishmael, of course, represents today he's like the father of the Muslims and the Arabs and our enemies. But he was the son of Abraham Avinu. But people have free will; they can turn to evil. And his other son, Yitzchak, of course, is the father of the Jewish, continued the legacy of Abraham to be the father of the Jewish people. And then Yitzchak had these two twins that Dr. Dan speaks about, Rivka, Yitzchak and Rivka. Rivka was his wife. She had two twins, and the two twins were two nations. One was Esav, who represents the Christian world. And the other was Yaakov, who represents the Jewish people. And Yaakov, finally, the third generation, finally, he had 12 sons, and all of them were righteous, and all of them continued the Jewish people, and those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. But after that story, mentioning the famine in the land of Israel, or settling, and Isaac making money, or Yitzchak, Isaac is Yitzchak in Hebrew, making money and getting kicked out and dealing with the peace process and so on, and all the other things that Dr. Dan correctly mentions, these are all parts of the life of Yitzchak. These were things that happened during his life, and each one of them offers us an insight, an important insight, into what we should be knowing and what we should be doing, because anything that's mentioned in the Torah or in the Tanakh being the Bible as a whole, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, anything that's mentioned there is mentioned for the purpose of all generations learning a lesson here. For instance, the famine. When there was a famine and when there were economic hardships in the land of Israel, Yitzchak did not leave the land. Abraham and Yaakov, the other two fathers, did leave. They both went to Egypt. Abraham went to Egypt when there was a famine in the land, and Yaakov eventually, of course, went with 70. We had 70 Jews who became the fathers of the fathers and mothers of the Jewish people, that eventually the nation that was eventually created, the Hebrew nation that was eventually created in Egypt. That was when we had slavery, and eventually Moses, of course, and Moses became the leader that Hashem chose to liberate the Jews from the land of Egypt. But Yitzchak was the only one out of the three fathers who did not, despite economic hardship, despite famine, despite all types of problems, he never left the land of Israel. He remained in the land of Israel his whole lifetime. So that's an interesting... There are interesting stories and commentaries on that in and of itself. And his settling in the land and everything else that took place in his life, all of that has very important implications for all generations. When the story goes back toward the end of Yitzchak's life, when he has to bless his two, when he decides to bless his two sons, and then Yaakov presents himself, he's blind, he lost his sight, but Yaakov presents himself to his father as if he is Esav, to get Esav's blessing. When all of that happens, that's the end of the life of Yitzchak. But again, whatever is in the Torah, whatever is in the Tanakh, we had maybe a couple of million Jewish prophets in history. We probably had about 2 million. It's said that there are, I don't know if it was 2 million, but maybe 1.2 million is more accurate, because we're taught in the Talmud that there were 600,000 600,000 Jewish men between the ages of 20 and 60 left the land of Egypt. So among those who left the land of Egypt, there were 600,000 men between the ages of 20 and 60, and then of course they had the women and the children, and those who were older than 60 also left. But we're told that double the number of people who, the 600,000 who left between those ages of 20 and 60, double that number, 1.2 million, were prophets throughout Jewish history. Throughout Jewish history, we had at least 1.2 million prophets, Nevi'im. And yet only 55 prophets are mentioned in the... Their prophecies are the ones that were selected to be mentioned in the Torah and in the Tanakh. Why were those 55 selected out of 1.2 million? And the reason is because their prophecies are relevant to all generations. Only those whose prophecies are relevant to all generations were selected for us to see what they prophesied. And that's true for the stories that we see about Yitzchak and his lifetime and all the things that happened in his life. The things that are relevant to us in every generation, that can teach us lessons for every generation, those are the things that are mentioned in the Bible. Thank you very much, Dr. Dan. And now we go to Yimach Shmo to Islam, our good friend, who writes, and I quote, "Do you think what is happening in Venezuela will eventually happen to the U.S.?" Unquote. If the U.S. continues down the road of socialism, of course. And if the U.S. continues to move into the direction of becoming a third world banana republic, yes, of course. And the U.S. is becoming a third world banana republic and is moving more and more into a socialist type system. Socialism destroys. Socialism causes famine and economic collapse and chaos and the breakdown of society. Socialism is a catastrophe in every respect. And so the chaos and the starvation and the violence and the mass murder that we see in Venezuela today, the nightmare situation we see there, is because Marxists took over in Venezuela. And Marxists are moving the United States in that same direction. So eventually it will happen if the United States continues to go in that direction, absolutely. Thank you, Yimach Shmo to Islam. And now we go to Hirvatsky Noahide, again, who always asks the greatest questions. And Hirvatsky Noahide writes, and I quote, "Why is a Gentile woman not obligated in the commandment of dinim?" Dinim means judgments. "As seen when they were not killed along with the men of Shechem for not judging the rape of Dinah," unquote. Okay. I told you that Hirvatsky asks great questions, right? In the story of Shechem, when they murdered Dinah, Dinah being the daughter of Yaakov. Yaakov Avinu, Jacob our father, had 12 sons and one daughter. His daughter was Dinah. And they went to Shechem, and Shechem was raped. And they went to Shechem, and Dinah was raped. And the sons, Shimon and Levi, two of the sons, decided to kill all of the men in Shechem as vengeance for the rape of Dinah, because they all supported the son of the leader of Shechem raping Dinah and the terrible thing that was done to her. So they decided to carry out this act of justice against all the men of Shechem, because they all supported it. They all went along with it. They thought it was okay that she was raped, and there was no judgment or justice against the rapist. So they decided a place that's this evil, that permits and tolerates this type of behavior, that they deserve to die, and they killed them. Now, the women were not killed. And so Hrivatsky was asking, why is it that the women were not killed as well, the women in Shechem? I mean, didn't they also support the failure to enact laws of justice and take action against rapists? And the answer is, in those days, in Shechem, particularly in the case of Shechem, obviously the women were not responsible and were not part of the judgments. The women were in a very inferior position at that time and were not able to influence events. Because if they were able to influence events, and if they were also guilty, they at least should have been punished the same way as the men. But because they were not able to influence events, and because they didn't have the power that women today, for instance, have today, in the United States, if there's injustice in the criminal justice system today in the United States or in a Western country, the women are just as responsible as the men, because the women are half the population and the women exercise as much influence as the men, or at least theoretically, when they vote and when they influence and when they have women leaders. I mean, women exercise tremendous influence now in society. In every Western, modern, or civilized society, women exercise tremendous influence. But in Shechem, in ancient times, they didn't. And so they were not held responsible. And there are other instances like this in the Bible and in the Torah, when the women are not held responsible because it's judged that they simply were not in a position to make decisions. They were not in a position to influence events. And so for that reason, they escaped the judgment of Levi and Shimon, the two sons who killed all of the men in Shechem in order to avenge the rape of their sister Dinah. Thank you very much, Hrivatsky. And now we go to Chicago Jew, another good friend of ours, who writes, and I quote, "Your opinion of Merrick Garland, who is a self-hating Jew," unquote. Oh, no question about that. He's the Attorney General of the United States. He's definitely a self-hating Jew. And he's running the Justice Department in order to further the agenda of the left and the agenda of Biden and the Democrats and other left-wing pigs. And they are pigs. I mean, they pervert justice. They're destructive, evil people. They believe in a system of discrimination against whites in general and Jews and Asians in particular. You know, it's just a horrible, 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 horrible injustice and completely immoral. And Merrick Garland is part of that. He is a self-hating Jew, would pervert justice and does pervert justice in order to serve the objectives of the left. And the left are enemies of the Jewish people. There is no question about it. The left are anti-Semites and enemies of the Jewish people. And anyone on the left is an enemy of the Jewish people. Thank you very much, Chicago Jew. And we go now to the great Joe Gutfeld, who writes, and I quote, "Shalom Chaim, what is your opinion of the 2021 elections for New York City mayor, New York governor, and in Virginia governor races? Thanks," unquote. Okay, great question. I think that it shows that the Democrats are in a lot of trouble. Joe Biden has become very unpopular because people see that he's a senile imbecile and that he's screwing up everything. Everything that he's touching in his administration is a disaster. So he justifiably is very unpopular. And so there's a backlash in the elections and people are voting Republican. Not in New York City. New York City doesn't matter what happens in New York City. New York City always votes overwhelmingly left-wing Democrat. New York City is hopeless. But in the race for governor of New Jersey, which is New Jersey is a left-wing Democrat state that overwhelmingly voted for Joe Biden in 2020, overwhelmingly voted for Hillary Clinton in 2016. New Jersey has been, for decades now, has been a left-wing Democrat stronghold, and yet, in the race for governor, the Republican almost won in New Jersey. It was very, very close. So that was a surprise. And then in the race for governor of Virginia, the Republican candidate won, even though, again, Joe Biden defeated Donald Trump in Virginia. And Hillary Clinton defeated Donald Trump in Virginia. Virginia has become a left-wing Democrat state, or a state that leans left-wing Democrat. It's not as left-wing or as Democrat as New Jersey, but it leans in the direction of the Democrats. And yet, a Republican decisively won the race for governor of Virginia. So that's a very bad sign for the Democrats in next year's midterm elections, when all 435 members of Congress and one-third of the United States Senate will be up for re-election or be up for new elections. It's a very bad sign. I think that there's a reasonably good chance now that the Republicans will recapture control of both houses of Congress in the election next year. And I think that unless things turn around, I think Joe Biden is going to have a very hard time getting reelected to the presidency in 2024. Thank you, Joe Gutfeld. And we go now to, Nekama unfortunately didn't get a chance yet to ask his questions. I'm sorry, Nekama, about that. I'm doing the show a little earlier, so you didn't get a chance. And we always look forward to Nekama's question. Nekama always asks the greatest questions, so we always look forward to that, to it. But I know that Nekama is very, very busy right now. But hopefully we'll get his great questions next week. And we move on now to Binyamin Yisrael, who is another great JTFer, who writes, and I quote, "One, you didn't go into details about Mario Cuomo. Can you discuss him?" Well, Mario Cuomo was the governor of New York for 12 years and spent 12 years destroying the state of New York, like all the other governors. I'm not going to, all the governors in New York have been terrible. Cuomo was very, very bad because he really was a very eloquent speaker. And so he was able to convince New Yorkers and Americans that the insane policies of the left make sense, because he would brilliantly speak and persuade and make great arguments. And so he was very dangerous. I think I did discuss last week that he was an anti-Semite. I think I discussed the fact that after he became governor, after he left the governor's office, he started condemning Israel. All of a sudden, when he left the governor's office, he started going attacking Israel and condemning Israel, because he was always an anti-Semite. Always was an anti-Semite, and his son, Andrew Cuomo, was an anti-Semite as well. The Cuomos were always Jew haters. And all of a sudden, he starts attacking Israel when he leaves the governorship. And of course, the Jewish liberals in New York overwhelmingly voted for Cuomo and gave him tens of millions of dollars in campaign contributions over the years. And that's how he thanks them, because Jews supporting their enemies, that doesn't win the enemies over. They hate us and will always hate us. And that's why any Jew who supports enemies of the Jewish people is a traitor to the Jewish people. And Mario Cuomo was certainly an enemy of the Jewish people. Binyamin now writes, and I quote, "2, discuss the following past, current, and future mayors." And then there's a list of mayors here. John Lindsay. Well, John Lindsay, he was mayor for 8 years. He was just such a catastrophe. How do I describe John Lindsay? I was alive during the time he was mayor, so I was witness to his catastrophic policies. The first thing he did, There were 500,000 people on welfare in New York City when he took office in January 1966, he took office. There were 500,000 people on welfare in New York. He immediately doubled that to 1 million. Why? He sent people to Alabama, Mississippi, and all these other states to bring blacks into New York so they can go on welfare. He invited blacks from the South to come flooding into New York because he knew that they would vote for him. And so he invited them into New York. Hundreds of thousands of blacks came to New York because of Lindsay and immediately went on welfare and immediately went into housing projects that are paid for by the taxpayers and getting food stamps and all the other things that these parasites get. Lindsay immediately did that, and Lindsay absolutely destroyed the city. He almost bankrupted the city. When he left office, there was an economic crisis that with the city nearly declared bankruptcy because of him. He was spending money so irresponsibly on so many crazy programs that all of them were damaging and counterproductive and harmful programs, all of them, and did everything he could to hurt the city and was a vicious, vicious Jew hater. One time, just to give you an example of what a vicious, open anti-Semite he was, and how amazing it is that all these wealthy Jews in Manhattan and many Jewish voters voted for him, even though he was an anti-Semite. They voted for him when he ran for re-election in 1969. You know what he did in 1969? There was a big snowstorm, and he only picked up the snow in Manhattan in the rich neighborhoods, which are the people that he really represented in City Hall. And he picked up the snow for them and left the other four boroughs, Brooklyn, Queens, the Bronx, and Staten Island, he left them with snow on the ground. They couldn't move. The city was paralyzed. He didn't clean their snow. He only cleaned the snow in Manhattan. Then he went to tour what was happening because he saw people were very angry and that it was going to hurt his re-election chances. So he went on a tour of Queens, and some Jewish women who were there were complaining about the fact that their children couldn't go to school, they couldn't go to work, they couldn't leave their houses because it was just massive snow all over, and Lindsay never cleaned the streets, never did anything. Even though the people of New York City were paying the highest taxes in the country and couldn't get even the most basic services. So they complained about it. These Jewish women complained about it. Lindsay said that he was sick and tired of hearing from these fat Jewish broads. That's what he called them. Fat Jewish broads, he called them. I mean, what scum. Open anti-Semitic statements he was making. And the same year that he made those statements, he was reelected with over 40% of the Jewish vote. So, what can I tell you? What can I tell you? What a crazy, crazy people we have. What a crazy people we have. Hashem should have mercy on the good Jews. The Jews who voted for Lindsay are not good Jews, but on the other Jews, Hashem should have mercy. And Binyamin now asks about Abraham Beam. Abraham Beam took over right after John Lindsay, and he was mayor for just 4 years. He was defeated for re-election because he was such a weak, pathetic mayor. He just couldn't cope. And he right away faced the prospect of bankruptcy. The city was on the brink of bankruptcy throughout Beam's 4 years in office. And he was absolutely unable to cope. The only reason the city didn't go bankrupt in the 1970s is because you had a very strong governor, an Irish governor named Hugh Carey, who was actually an excellent governor of New York. And Hugh Carey saved the city from bankruptcy. He also saved New York State fiscally. He was the one governor of New York that I would say did a relatively good job. But if not for him, the city would have gone bankrupt. And it would have been the end of the city. Abraham Beam, he was called Abe Beam. He was completely incompetent. And then after him, Ed Koch took over. Ed Koch, whom we refer to as the Koch killer, he was a perverted, sick, homosexual, sodomite, lowlife mayor who for 12 years led the city down a road of disaster. After the city nearly went bankrupt, he came into office and increased spending again and started the same policies The city actually had the highest murder rate and the highest crime rates in the city's history when Koch was mayor. Under him, we had the highest murder rates and violent crime rates in the city's history. Over 2,000 people were being murdered every year in New York City when Koch was mayor. That's how much things got out of hand. And even though he talked tough, but as mayor, he was a disaster, a complete disaster. And to show you what a self-hating Jew Ed Koch was, he always condemned Rabbi Kahana. He compared Rabbi Kahana to Hitler, lehabdil be'elef alfei habdalot. This low-life, perverted, low-life kachkele, fegele, he had the nerve to compare our great rabbi to Hitler, lehabdil. And also compared me personally to the Nazis when we tear-gassed the Lincoln Center Soviet ballet in order to free Soviet Jews. He compared us to the Nazis. So evil. Now he's buried in a church. He said he wanted to be. He felt more comfortable being buried in a cemetery. There's a cemetery in the church, and he wanted to be buried in the church cemetery there, in a Christian cemetery in the church, even though he was born Jewish. And when I was facing sentencing for the things that I did, is along with other Jews on behalf of Soviet Jewry and the JDL, Ed Koch, whom we used to call Edwina Koch, because he was a fegele, we used to call him Edwina Koch. Edwina Koch wrote to my judge demanding that I get the maximum penalty. I mean, this is, you can't get lower than this. And he also wrote to the judge, he also wrote to Jonathan Pollard's judge, to the black Nazi judge of Jonathan Pollard in Washington, urging that Pollard get the maximum penalty. This is what he would do whenever a Jew was, whenever a Jew faced a sentencing for doing something on behalf of the Jewish people, Ed Koch right away wanted to give him the maximum penalty possible. What a vile, evil beast. Baruch Hashem, he's now burning in a very warm place. And after him came David Dinkins, who was mayor for 4 years. He was the first black mayor of New York City. Another vicious Jew hater of the worst type. David Dinkins, of course, the one thing that we especially remember about David Dinkins, aside from the high crime rate and the fact that the city was literally falling apart when he was mayor. By the way, how did the city survive through all these terrible mayors that, aside from the fact that I mentioned Hugh Carey was a governor who helped the city through, the governor of New York, Hugh Carey. That's one of the reasons the city survived. But another reason the city survived is because of Wall Street. If not for Wall Street, the city would have gone under a long time ago. But because of Wall Street, that's the one thing that kept the city afloat, even though you had these terrible, disastrous leaders. Anyway, David Dinkins is one of those terrible, disastrous leaders. And one of the things we remember about him is the Crown Heights pogrom. He ordered the police for 4 days and four nights to stand back. He ordered them to stand back and allow the black Nazis to riot in Crown Heights. And they murdered two Jews there. An elderly Jewish woman died of a heart attack because of the black rioters. And Yankel Rosenbaum, a Jewish rabbinic student from Australia, Hashem Yikom Damo, may God avenge his blood, was stabbed to death by a black mob screaming, "Get the Jews, kill the Jews," while David Dinkins was mayor, because he ordered the police to stand back and allow the blacks to riot through the street, through the Jewish section of Crown Heights. By the way, there were about 20,000 Jews in Crown Heights, surrounded by 600,000 or 700,000 blacks. You have all the black neighborhoods, Bedford-Stuyvesant, Crown Heights, all these black neighborhoods surrounding this one little enclave of Jews. Unfortunately, the Lubavitcher Rebbe told the Jews they have to live in Crown Heights. They're not allowed to leave. And so they live in constant danger because of that. Instead of telling the Jews to go to Eretz Yisrael, which is what our great rabbi, Meir Kahana, Zecher Tzaddik V'Gadosh Livracha, Hashem Yikom Damo, told the Jews to do. But anyway, that's another story. So that was David Dinkins, Yimach Shmo V'Zichro. And then we had Rudy Giuliani after Dinkins. The reaction to Dinkins was the election of Rudy Giuliani. On a personal level, I don't like Giuliani. He's completely immoral. He's evil. He was having an adulterous affair with his girlfriend in Gracie Mansion. While he was married, he's having an adulterous affair in Gracie Mansion with his girlfriend. And next door, literally the door next door, the next room, his son, his 12-year-old son, Andrew, I don't know if he was 12, but he was a young boy. His son was right there while he's openly parading around with his new girlfriend, committing adultery. Just an immoral, evil, lowlife. But he was an effective mayor. He almost immediately cut the murder rate in the city by about 60%. By the time he left office, he finally cut the murder rate by about 80%, the murder and violent crime rate, and was a very effective mayor. Because he got tough, he just got a little tough. Of course, I would have been much tougher, and we would have had an even lower crime rate. But he got tough. He took the squeegee men off the streets. Quality of life, small crimes. He told the police, you got to arrest if you see somebody even committing a small crime, because the police used to ignore it. They used to say, well, we don't have time for this. We're too busy with all the murders and all the rapes and all the other things going on. We don't have time for somebody who's spraying graffiti or urinating in the street or squeegee men coming up or people panhandling and harassing people. We don't have time for this type of thing. And Giuliani said, no, you arrest everybody. The minute you see anybody committing even the smallest quality of life crime, you arrest them. Because there's a good chance that the people doing that are also the same people who are going to do the big crimes. And indeed, that's what happened. They swept off the street all the people who were committing the smaller quality of life crimes. And those people were, in fact, the same people who were committing the bigger crimes as well. And that led to a drastic drop in the crime rate. So Giuliani was an effective mayor. And now we go to his successor, Michael Bloomberg, who was a terrible mayor. Michael Bloomberg was mayor for 12 years. And the first thing he did, Michael Bloomberg ran promising he wasn't going to increase taxes. He promised he would not increase taxes. Tax increases are bad for the city. It's bad for the economy. It doesn't work. We're not going to increase taxes, and promised that. And what does he do? The first thing he gets elected, literally, the very first thing he proposes is our giant property tax increases, massive increases. And he more than doubled the city budget and spent money like crazy in the city. One of the reasons the city's in so much trouble now is because of Michael Bloomberg and because of all these mayors that spend so much money. And Bloomberg, he was a terrible mayor. He was also the mayor who micromanaged everything and you know, told us that we have to have 17 different colors for how, when we put the garbage out, you have to have a special garbage bag for this and a special garbage bag for that and a special garbage can for this. It was insane. Just insane. The things he did, the things he was ordering people to, and were giving people fines. You literally had to have like 5 or 6 different colors just to put your garbage out. For the sanitation department to collect your garbage. It was insane, and he was giving people fines if they didn't have purple and green and orange bags, and just insane. And then after him came Bill de Blasio. I think everybody knows that Bill de Blasio is a communist and was a terrible mayor, horrible mayor. And now we're going to have Eric Adams, who's also going to be a horrible mayor. Anyway, thank you, Binyamin. We now go to the great Kahana Was Right. Kahana Was Right always asks fantastic questions, and Kahana Was Right writes now, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, 1. Previously you stated that DeSantis is not a real conservative to replace Trump and actually do a good job. Could you elaborate more about what you don't like about DeSantis? Is this a preference for Ted Cruz, or is DeSantis really a phony? Unquote. Of course I have a preference for Ted Cruz, but I think that DeSantis is really a phony. I don't like a lot of the things he's done in Florida. Even with the coronavirus, he right away gave in to the conspiracy people. He said you don't have a right to mandate. Nobody should be mandated to wear masks, even indoors. He went after local school districts that wanted people to wear masks or wanted people to have social distancing. He said that's not necessary. If people don't want to do it, they don't have to do that. He also said that people don't have to get vaccinated if they don't want to. It's not, and promoted so-called medical treatments that are ineffective and that are a joke and completely unproven, just like Trump did. Completely ineffective, ridiculous medical treatments he promoted at a time when we have vaccinations that we know work. And he's telling people that they can be unvaccinated if they want, that that's their right to not to get vaccinated. So I don't like that whole libertarian, insane position that he takes there. Because, and by the way, what's the consequence? The consequence is that Florida has the highest infection rate in the country of all 50 states, thanks to DeSantis. He has a terrible record on that. But that made him a hero among idiots in the Republican Party and so-called conservatives. That's not conservative, to tell people they should die of a virus and not get vaccinated when we have a cure, and impose this terrible plague on everybody in society. And because the people driving this virus, and the fact that we still have a virus, is because of people who don't get vaccinated. They're the ones responsible for the fact that we still have coronavirus and that we still have this terrible nightmare. If everybody got vaccinated, this would be over with already. Over 90% of the people who are being hospitalized and who are dying are unvaccinated people. Not only in this country, but in Israel and in Western countries in general, in Europe as well. And DeSantis, he goes along with the anti-vaccine crowd and goes and caters to all of these imbeciles who feel they have a constitutional right to infect all of society and destroy all of society. So no, I don't like him. I don't like him, and I don't like in general what he's, in Florida. I don't think he's done a very good job in Florida in general. I don't think so. I don't have faith in him as a president. And unfortunately, though, if Trump doesn't run, he will be the instant front runner for the Republican nomination in 2024. He will be the instant favorite to win the nomination now. Connor was right, now asks, and I quote, two, did Naftali Bennett lift any of the building freeze that was on Jewish pioneers in Judea and Samaria and East Jerusalem during PP's reign as prime minister? What is the current status for Jewish building over the satanic so-called green line, unquote? No, he did not lift it. And in general, there is still a policy of trying to prevent, subvert, and undermine all building in Judea and Samaria. There are people who privately continue to build one way or another, try to build one way or another, but it's very difficult because they don't get permits, and it's very, very hard. And they have a very high population growth because the Baruch Hashem, thank God, the Jews who settle in Judea and Samaria, they have the highest birth rate in Israel. They have a much higher birth rate than the Arab Muslims. They have a very high birth rate. I mean, the average Israeli Jewish woman has 3 children, and they have on average 8 or 9 children. I mean, a very high birth rate. Baruch Hashem, thank God. Ken Yirbu. Ken Yirbu means it should only be more. So because of population growth and other issues, they desperately need new housing, and there are many Jews who want to move to Judea and Samaria because the prices there are lower, and it's not you don't have the traffic jams and the other thing that pre-67 Israel so crowded and jammed up because they're keeping all the Jews there like sardines in a sardine can, instead of expanding to Judea and Samaria, where they would be relieving the overcrowding and the other problems that are causing huge traffic jams and all types of other difficulties in pre-1967 Israel. But no, he has not removed those obstacles and is continuing to give a hard time to the Jews in Judea and Samaria. Maybe a little bit less. In certain areas, he has approved some building in certain areas, which is better than Netanyahu. Netanyahu approved nothing. Netanyahu was completely preventing all building. He approved nothing, Netanyahu. So Netanyahu was even worse than him, but still, what he has approved, what Bennett has approved, is a joke compared to what's needed. And that's why we need the Hilltop Youth, because they're breaking out of these approved settlements, and they're saying, you're not going to stop us now. You're not going to stop us from building and settling in our own land. You're not going to impose these anti-Semitic freezes on us. You're not going to impose policies that will lead to national suicide for the Jewish people. By the way, the Arab Muslim Nazis, they're illegally building all over the land of Israel like crazy, and nobody touches anything that they build. And so the Hilltop Youth are saying, we will not allow this to go on. We are going to take strategic hilltops. We are going to move out of the established settlements, and we're going to do what we have to do to save the land of Israel and the Jewish people. That's what the Hilltop Youth are doing, and that's why they deserve our support. We urgently have to support them as much as possible. Thank you, Kahana was right. And now we go to Noah Hyde, who always has great questions and great posts. And Noah Hyde writes, and I quote, one, men are forbidden to spill their semen wastefully, quote unquote. Do you think that emitting semen in vain habitually can lead to man's insanity? Source, Tikkun HaBrit movie. Of course it can lead to insanity, because it leads to sexual addiction, and it leads to people, there are people who are addicted to sex, and there are people that are addicted to things that are self-destructive in nature. Sex is something that should be a beautiful thing between a man and his wife. It should be something that is done within the context of marriage and love and building a family. And a husband and wife who are partners together, who love each other and would do anything for each other. That's beautiful sex. That's really what it should be. Sex unrestricted, like anything else unrestricted, like addiction to eating, addiction to cigarettes, addiction to drugs, addiction to alcohol, addiction to gambling. All of these things are addictions that can be very destructive. And when these addictions get out of control, they can ruin people's lives. So, yes, doing this habitually, it corrupts the soul. And it's something that has a negative impact upon the soul and upon how people view the world. It distorts. It's a fantasy that distorts what's really important in life, and that will not bring happiness. Real happiness is doing what Hashem, what God commands us to do. That's the true road to real happiness. And people who are blinded by materialism, by gambling, by alcohol or drugs or cigarettes or sex or other addictive practices, self-destructive addictive practices, people who are blinded by these things, they're never going to get to see what we're supposed to see, why we're in this world, to understand what our real purpose is, to understand what can bring us true happiness and true fulfillment, and why we're supposed to be in this world idealistically to help others and to care about others and love others. And that can't happen if we are addicted to self-destructive practices. And this is a self-destructive practice, and it can lead to bad consequences. Noah Hyde writes, and I quote, too, can you bash Yoshki or any other idol? Unquote. Well, by the way, you know, Yoshki is Yiddish, and Yeshu is how we say it in Hebrew. And those are the names for Jesus. He himself never said that he was God. This was later on put upon him by what we call Pauline Christianity. Now, what he himself did was very evil. He was a traitor to the Jewish people. He supported the Romans. He was against the rebellion against the Romans. He opposed rebelling against the Romans at a time when the Jews had to rebel to survive. It was a matter of survival. And he was on the side of the enemies of his own people. And he did declare himself to be the Messiah, the Mashiach. And the few followers he had, very few followers when he was alive, the few followers he had also declared him to be the Mashiach, the Messiah, which was a lie. He was never the Messiah. Um, But they believe the original Christians were all self-hating Jews who believed, who declared that Jesus or that Yeshu was the Messiah, but in the sense that the Jews believed in the Messiah. The Jewish Messiah is an ordinary human being born of a father and a mother. He's just a human being. He happens to be a great prophet. The Messiah will be a great prophet. The Messiah will be a great leader. The Messiah will redeem the world. With God's help, he'll redeem the whole world in the end. But he's not God. And certainly not God. And certainly not superhuman. Some of the Hasidic sects also turned their Rebbes into something superhuman. He never sinned. The Rebbe never. This Rebbe's always right. That's nonsense. No human being is always right. No human being is always right. No human being is without any sin. There's no such thing as that. The Bible, the Torah itself tells us that even Moshe Rabbeinu, who was the greatest human being ever to live, even he did things at times that displeased Hashem. Of course, very rare, and of course we should only have the sins of Moshe Rabbeinu. Yeah, of course, our sins are a million times worse than anything that he did. But even on his level, there wasn't absolute perfection because human beings are not perfect. Anyway, but the original Jews did not believe. The original Jews, for the first couple of hundred years of Christianity, the original Christians, I meant, not the original Jews, the original Christians who were Jews, lahabdil belefafei avdalot means it should be, separate that from the original Jews, of course, were great. Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, the original Jews were the greatest. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the traitor Jews, the Jews who became Christians, who were traitors. These Jews who became Christians, they never believed in a Messiah who's also God, because that's a pagan concept. They never believed in that. That came later, because when they went to Europe to convert the Gentiles, in Europe they couldn't accept the idea of an invisible God who was just one God who they could never see. They had to have something that they could see, idols that they could see, or something that they could worship. So they immediately gave them this pagan concept that He's Messiah, but he's also God. He's the Son of God, which really means he is God, because what does it say in their book in the so-called New Testament? He who has seen the Father has seen the Father, or something like that. I mean, it openly says that he's also God. Just insanity. The original Christians did not believe that, and he never claimed that was the case. He claimed he was a false Messiah, but he claimed to be a Messiah in the sense of being a human being with a father and mother and so on. So what he did was very evil, and he supported the enemies of his own people. But they eventually turned it into something even more insane later on. In more paganistic and more insane, in order to achieve greater conversions. Thank you, Noah Hyde, and I want to thank everybody for another program of SJTF. We're going to continue our fight on behalf of the Hilltop Youth. That's our main objective right now, because that's really where the action is if we're going to save Israel. Supporting the Hilltop Youth and helping them in their battle is the way to change Jewish history. And when you're part of JTF, you're part of the only organization that's involved directly in working to do that. If we work together as a team, we can change Jewish history and make this a better world. For JTF, until next week, this is Chaim Ben Pesach. Shalom.